Take a seat and find your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to be camped out this morning. And as we reach the end, this is the last week of our Transformed series, but hopefully not the last week of being transformed. So hopefully you're thinking about things that you can do, goals that you can set that are good goals, that are goals that God would have for you as you grow and as you mature and as you change into the likeness of Jesus. So hopefully that won't stop, and this has got you started on that process. And being accountable to each other in your small groups as well, I hope you're still doing that. And being the last week, this doesn't necessarily have to be the last week of your group. So maybe you want to spend some time this week as you meet together talking about what next. Now, I know some groups are the groups that originally started as life groups, so you'll probably carry on. You've been a group for a long time. But if you're a new group, you might be asking what's next. We have all sorts of resources for you. So if you're a group leader or if you're one of the group and you want to say, we want to keep meeting together, you can set the frequency. We're going to let you. You could meet every 2 weeks. You could meet every week. You could meet a different time. You can set it. You do it so that it works for you. But meet each week. Hold each other before the Lord. Support each other. Ask each other those difficult questions. Are you doing what you said? That was your goal. Are you doing it? Because we need each other to change and transform. And without that, we tend to drift a bit. So I'm hoping you'll continue as a group. But do talk to me if you have any questions about that. And we have resources that you can use as well. So do have a chat. And I'll be in touch. And hopefully the groups will continue. We're looking this week at the giants, facing the giants in, well, it talks about your vocational life, but when you talk about vocation, you're thinking jobs, aren't you? You're thinking my working life, and then you're thinking, hang on, I'm retired, or hang on, I'm unemployed, or hang on, and job, the word job may not be applicable. I want to use the word vocational, because vocational can mean anything that you do that is part of your life work, that God has said to you, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to be remembered for this. I want you to set a legacy for this. So it's about that. And it may not be your job. It may be something else. That's okay. Let's start with this idea. And this is a lovely little idea because I never thought I'd quote Napoleon in church. But there you go. Imagination rules the world. That's what he said. And it's true. Dreaming is a gift from God. It's the ability to visualize a possible future, a vision. The Bible is full of visions, isn't it? About things that are not yet, but that God wants to put in place. And that takes a little bit of imagination. Every piece of art, every business, every product that you buy, everything happened because somebody dreamed it up. Somebody thought of something that didn't exist and wasn't real yet. And their imagination took flight. It's amazing, isn't it? Everything begins as a dream. So, imagination rules the world. Here's another quote from another chap you might recognize who needs a haircut, really. As Einstein, imagination is more important than knowledge, which is fascinating for a man who said E equals MC squared. But he says this, imagination, that ability to imagine possibilities, is really important. And probably the reason why he was so successful, even though he was a scientist and dealt with facts. I think God wants his children to figure out what their life dream is. What is your dream? What is your imagination saying, when I get to the end of my life, I'll be known for this. I will achieve this. I will have left this legacy. Have you set a dream? You've been setting goals, haven't you? And it's quite annoying, isn't it? Every week you look at it and you think, oh no, I've got to set another goal. I've got to set a goal this week about my vocational life or my physical health or my spiritual life or my financial life. I've got to set a goal. But they're all plans. They're all dreams of what you want to happen in the future. I wonder if you realize that God wants you to do that. That God wants you to dream about what could be, not just what is. And it's not just about your job. It's about your life work, which is far more important. You all probably had a dream once. I don't know if you remember that question at school. What do you want to be when you grow up? Any answers to that? Did anybody have any strange ones? I've told you mine and managed to insult you all at the same time last time we were here, but that was fine. Astronauts and archaeologists, you may remember that. Anybody have a dream? What did you want to be when you grew up?
International Playboy.
Did you? Right, yeah.
I never succeeded.
Never happened. It's still time, Rog. Anyway. Linda, I'm so, yeah. We edit that out. No, that's all right. Linda's looking really worried now. Okay. International Playboy. Roger, thank you for that contribution, Rog, as always. Any others?
I want to be in medical
medicine. Did you?
Okay.
You part way towards that dream, which is the paramedic side of things. That's good. Any others?
Navy.
The Navy. Did you? You want to be in the Navy? There you go. Yes, don't start singing. Okay. Fantastic, yeah. So we all had dreams. You all have dreams. And we're going to talk about why some of those dreams happened and why they didn't. Because it's not too late to start dreaming. And we're going to talk about some of the things that stopped you. And we're going to talk about some of the things that will help you from now on to still keep dreaming and still believe that your father wants his children to dream about what they could be and what they could do, because that's really important for believers. As you know, some of you have mentioned things that maybe you didn't do, that you didn't get to do, even though you dreamt about it when you were younger. And there are, unfortunately, giant problems that get in our way, aren't there? There are things that get in our way that say, in Lord of Rings fashion, you shall not pass. And that's what happens in life. They can be financial, they could be emotional, they can be relational, they can be problems with health. A number of things can get in the way of achieving your dreams. What do you do when you face one of these giants in your life? Fortunately, we have a story in the Bible all about that. Last week, there was a passage I've never really preached on, ever, which was an interesting parable that was a tricky one. This week is a passage that I've preached on a number of times, and it always seems to bring out new truths. So we're going to turn to that. 1 Samuel 17, and you'll know it well. Listen to this story. 1 Samuel 17. That's what it says. Now the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. It says this: they occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. He was a giant of a man, wearing a huge bronze helmet and a coat of bronze armor that weighed over 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leggings and slung a huge bronze javelin over his back. The iron spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds, and a soldier with a large shield always walked in front of Goliath. Now, many of you know this story that happened some 3,000 years ago, the story of a duel when the Philistines challenged the people of Israel. The Philistines occupied the plains. They were from Crete, believe it or not, the Philistines. They traveled across. They occupied what is now what the area we know as Tel Aviv. But dividing them from the cities of Israel was a mountain range. A mountain range with many valleys, and the valley of Elah was one of those valleys. If you wanted to conquer Israel, you had to go through those valleys, into those mountains, and you had to take their cities. The Philistines planned to do that, but there was a deadlock. And they met in this valley, with the Israelites on one side, and the Philistines on the other, and a valley between. And of course, you know, tactically, you don't attack another position that is higher than you. You don't descend into the valley where you're vulnerable and then have to climb up the other side where you're vulnerable. So neither of them was willing to take the move. So the Philistines challenged them to one-on-one combat to settle this. And they brought out their champion. His name was Goliath. This giant is standing on the valley floor shouting, "Come on if you think you are hard enough," which is the basic Hebrew translation of what was going on at the time. That's what he was doing. And no one in Israel thought they were hard enough. They were terrified of this man. Except for one kid. One kid. And he comes up to Saul and he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, we're used to this kind of story as a metaphor, aren't we? We're used to this as a metaphor about underdogs. Is that how you see David and Goliath? That the little guy triumphs over the big guy, that the underdog triumphs over the favorite. That's how we see it, isn't it? Most of the time. Probably don't understand the story, because that's not necessarily what this is about. Why do we call David an underdog? Well, he's a kid, he's a shepherd boy, he's up against an experienced warrior. And it's his size, isn't it? He's this small guy, this ordinary little kid, against what we think was somebody who was at least about 7 feet tall, which in those days was huge. I mean, people aren't as tall then as they are now. So 7 feet in those days was huge. But the biggest reason is that Goliath is decked out in all this armor and weapons which are graphically described. And all David has is a stone and a sling. Let's start with that little phrase. All David has is a sling. You know, slingers in the ancient Near East were trained artillery. You had cavalry and you had heavy infantry, which Goliath would have been. And you had artillery. You had slingers. They were either with bows and arrows or slings. And there are people who have studied slingers. There are people who have devoted their lives to this, which is great fun, isn't it? Great job if you can get it. And they've done a few calculations on how good these slingers were. We know an experienced slinger could rotate the sling 5 or 6 times a second as he swung it around his head. Don't think catapult, think a long thin cord with a sort of little leather satchel on the end and a stone in it, and they would swing it around their heads. Which meant that this rock, as they swung it around, could travel at 35 meters a second. It would have taken less than a second to cover 100 feet, this stone, as it was released. Goliath would have had no reaction time whatsoever. And the rock is probably was probably one from the valley floor. He just picked up some smooth stones. We know that was barium sulfate. Somebody's done the research. It was barium sulfate, common in the valley of Elah. It's a very heavy rock. The ballistic calculation on that little bit of rock is that it would have the same stopping power as a .45 caliber bullet. So who's the underdog? You've heard the phrase, don't bring a knife to a gunfight, haven't you? That's exactly what's just happening here. Goliath has a sword. David has a gun. Who's going to win? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? We insist on calling David an underdog. But he's got the ancient Near East equivalent of a gun against a sword. And he has God's spirit on his side. Doesn't that make David the favorite rather than the underdog? I think it does. But there's another interesting thing about the story that not only have we underestimated David in this and the weapons he's using, but we've also overestimated Goliath. There's a very high probability that we underestimate the ability of this guy. There's a group of medical experts called endocrinologists. And they got interested in the story, so they did a bit of research about the possibility of who this guy was and why he was so big and what that would mean. It begins with Goliath's size. He is huge. A common cause of giantism, particularly in that generation when people were a lot smaller, his size indicates that he probably had a condition called acromegaly, which is giantism. And you get giantism simply because there's a tumor on your pituitary gland that causes the overproduction of a growth hormone. Now, that makes people really big. But what's interesting is there's some side effects to that. If you've got a pituitary tumor, often that tumor would grow so large it would affect the optic nerve. So he would have limited vision. It would affect the scope of his vision. He would probably have had bad eyesight. It's probably why Goliath is led to the valley floor by an attendant, which is an interesting fact, and I always wonder why they put that in. Why he's recorded as moving slowly. Why he's so slow in spotting the danger that David posed as he comes towards him. Because he can't see him well enough. It's maybe why he shouts, "Come here so that I may feast on your flesh." Because the only way he can defeat anybody is if they're under his nose. Otherwise he can't really see them. And his limited vision. What the Israelites see from high up is a huge giant that cannot be defeated. Yet in reality, he's a man with all sorts of weaknesses. That's maybe the first lesson of the story of David. And the story of your dreams and the things that get in the way. Here's what you need to know. Giants are not always what they seem. They're not always as big. They're not always as invulnerable. You can topple them. You can topple them. The kind of obstacles we face in life are not nearly as insurmountable and as depressing and overwhelming as they first appear. So don't give up on your dreams because you see an obstacle in your way. Look closely and you'll see a different truth. Giants can be slain. They can be slain. Particularly by those who have the Spirit of God in their hearts. And you're going to face many giants in your life, and they can be just as big and just as intimidating and can keep you from becoming who God wants you to be and fulfilling the dream that God has put in your heart. In a previous chapter, you notice that David is an overlooked youngest son working out in the fields looking after sheep. And yet, one day, God visits him via a prophet, Samuel, and he gives him a dream. Do you remember what that dream was? The dream was, you will one day be king. Youngest son, unremarkable, out in the fields. You're going to be a king. That was the dream. And you know what happens next? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Even after Goliath, nothing happened. Jesse says to his younger son, get back in the field and look after the sheep. And David spent years after this event, after the dream started, waiting, just waiting. Nothing changes in his life. And yet he's been given a dream. He's been told you're the next king of Israel. And for the dream to happen, David is going to have to overcome all sorts of giants. Giants that are not insurmountable. Giants that are not tough. As he thinks, but he is able to overcome them. Here's some of the giants that you might face. As God has given you a dream, as God says, I want you to set some goals in your life. I want you to grow. I want you to serve me. I want you to make a legacy and an impact. I want you to live beyond yourself. Here's some of the things that will get in the way of that. Here's the first one. Delay. David had a lot of that. He's given this dream, you'll be a king, and his dad says, get back in the field. He's just in the field. The first giant is no dream is fulfilled instantly. No dream is fulfilled instantly. Now, David was the youngest of Jesse's eight sons. He had three older brothers enlisted in Saul's army. But David was held back. Ooh, there you go. There's the word. David is held back. There's his giant. To care for the sheep in Bethlehem. There are going to be people sometimes who hold you back. There will be. They can hold you back from what you want to do with your life because of your age. Some people will say, oh, you're too old to do that. Don't do that. Never say that. Never say that. Some of you have been held back because of your gender. Or because of your academic ability. And there's all sorts of maybe discrimination that happens sometimes in our lives where people say, because you're too old, because you're a woman, because this, because that, because you're too young, because you haven't got an A-level, because you haven't got a degree, because you haven't had this experience. And they will tell you all the reasons why you can't do what God is telling you to do. And there will be people who hold you back. Sometimes the people who hold you back are those who most love you. Which sounds ironic, doesn't it? But sometimes that's true. God has a plan for your life, but here's the reality, so does everybody else. Have you noticed that? God has a plan for your life, but so does everybody else. And when God's plan contradicts theirs, then you get a delay. You get a delay. Jesse said, get back in the field. King, get back in the field. He needed help. He needed help at home. That was his biggest concern, not the nation's future prosperity or hope or faith, but just who's going to look after my sheep. Sometimes the people who love us the most can be the ones who have a plan and don't really see that they need to let us go. There is a delay. Finally, David's dad sends him off to the front line with lunch for his brothers, and that gives David an opportunity to take a step forward towards his dream, despite this delay. He hears Goliath taunting and he realizes that everybody's scared to death. And this is the second barrier. This is the second giant that you will have to face after a delay. Here's the second one. It's called discouragement. Everybody around you is scared. And when everybody's a little fearful, when they're fearful, they will discourage you. Nobody thinks you can do it. Nobody has hope. Nobody believes you can overcome the obstacles. Each day, it says, Goliath would stand there and shout to the ranks of Israel's army. Day after day, circle that, because that's how this discouragement works, isn't it? It's repeated and constant, and it's a discouragement. It just keeps going. Goliath taunted them, saying, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear. Everybody's scared, so discouragement spreads around. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody around you thought it was hopeless, that it wouldn't be done, it couldn't be done? Maybe you've been at work and everybody's saying, you know what, in this economy, in this environment, forget it. They're all convincing each other nothing can change, nothing can alter. Here's the truth, and this is a bit scary actually. Here's the truth, conventional wisdom is often wrong. How many times has that been proved in history? The conventional wisdom turns out not to be the right answer. In this story, the professionals are wrong. The experienced people are wrong. The trained people are wrong. What it needed was a fresh perspective. Someone from outside of the circle, someone who thinks differently. That's what they needed. A kid saying, we can do this. We can do this. And you know, the crowd is often wrong, which is a bit of a problem, really, if you're in a democracy, isn't it? The crowd is often wrong, isn't it? You remember Israel, they leave Egypt, they get this amazing deliverance, and what do they say? Let's go back. If Moses had put it to a vote, they would have gone back. The crowd was wrong. And sometimes the crowd is wrong. So somebody has to challenge the status quo. Discouragement, because we listen to everybody else in the crowd when they say it can't be done. Why had everybody given up? They're listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to this guy who day after day, it says for 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, he just goaded them. You can't do it. You can't beat me. Here's a question. Who are you listening to? God has put something in your heart to do, to be, to become. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to those who say it can't be done, who put down your dreams, who say it won't happen? You know what? If you listen to negative people long enough, you know what happens? Negativity is infectious. People who are negative tend to spread it around a little bit. And so is fear. And so is discouragement. Verse 23 and 24 says this. As David talked with his brothers on the front line, he saw Goliath shouting his usual threats to Israel's army. And when the army heard Goliath, they all ran away in terror. It just spreads when you're around negative people. If you hang out with fearful people, you're going to become fearful. If you hang out with bitter people, guess what? You'll become bitter. If you hang out with angry people, guess what? You'll become angry. Hang out with negative people, you become negative. The first barrier to your dream is delay. The second is encouragement. Who are you listening to? Discouragement. Here's the third one, disapproval. The reason why many people don't go after their dream is simply we're afraid of disapproval. We want everybody to like us, don't we? And that stops us because someone might disapprove. There will always be critics. You will always have critics in your life. David's own brother questions David's motives here. And listen to this conversation. This is from the Living Bible Translation. And it's I like this version. This is one we can relate to. Maybe you've had this conversation with someone. Listen to this. Why are you even here anyway? Why aren't you taking care of your scrawny little flock of sheep? You cocky little brat. That's not something you expect to read in the Bible, but it's in the New Living Translation. I know how conceited you are. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even ask a question? It's called sibling rivalry. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe that gets in the way of some of your dreams. It can happen in every single family. It may be that they know you well. It may be that they also know your weaknesses. But let me just say something very important. Often people don't factor in God's strength into all of that. So you might know someone well, and you might know their weaknesses, and they might be your brother and sister, but have you factored God in? What God might do with them, and how God could use them? Sibling rivalry gets in the way, and we leave God out of the picture, because we think we know these people so well. Even Jesus had to deal with this from his own brothers, half-brothers, because they were half-brothers, as you know, the Christmas story. He had to deal with this from his own half-brothers. None of them accepted him as Lord and Saviour until after the resurrection. Then they all became believers. James, one of his half-brothers, became the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. And if that isn't a conviction, if you believe that your own brother is God, there's not much that will convince you of that, isn't it? I mean, have you ever had that? If I had a brother and he came up to me and said, by the way, I'm God, I would say, and I'm the King of England, pleased to meet you. I would say that. What would it take for me to believe that my brother was God? Nothing short of a resurrection from the dead. And they all became believers. Isn't that amazing? I think they were the hardest people to convince. They must have been a resurrection, because how would they even believe that? Unless Jesus proved it. I think it's amazing. But they were his critics all through his life, Jesus. You read about it. Little verses in the Bible. I'm not convinced I would do any better if my brother said, I'm God. I don't think I would do any better than they did. How would you have liked to live with Jesus as your brother? He must have, you know the phrase, Mr. Perfect. Well, it was true. Can you imagine all that jealousy and envy that would bubble up and say, oh my word, how would that feel? So he had his own critics, Jesus, and they were his own family too. Even Jesus had to deal with that sibling rivalry. And if you have a dream, there may be a family member who says, who do you think you are? And you're going to have to deal with that. So you have to decide what matters more to you, the approval of other people or the approval of God. Which matters more to you? And then there's a fourth dream buster here, the fourth giant, and here you go, this is doubt. Doubt. And that starts off, there's self-doubt. Am I capable of this? Am I up to the task? Can I do it? Is God really asking me to, you know, there's a lot of self-doubt that gets in the way of our dreams. And then there's the doubt of others. In David's case, the experts doubted him. And that's really hard. If that doesn't create self-doubt, when an expert says to you, no, it can't be done. That must be really difficult. King Saul had been in his battles all of his life. Here's the conversation, verse 32 and 33. Don't worry about a thing, David told the king. I'll fight this Philistine. Don't be ridiculous. This is the professional soldier. Don't be ridiculous, shepherd boy. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You're only a boy and he's a professional warrior all of his life. The expert is saying you can't do it. That's enough to make you doubt yourself. The truth is, and this really unsettles people actually, the truth is the same about conventional wisdom. The experts in conventional wisdom can be wrong. The professionals, just like conventional wisdom, can be wrong. They don't always get it right. They were in this case, they were wrong. You may, as you do your studies this week and as you gather as a life group, you may hear Rick Warren talk about his experience. And when he started the church he did, the author of this course that we're doing, he actually, when he was at college training, he made a phone call to an expert church planter, someone who was nationally recognized in the US, a big name, an author, someone who taught wisdom on church planting to millions of Christians. And he goes to him, he phones him up and says, here's what I'm planning to do. I'm going to start a church in Southern California with no money, no members, no building, no support. And I've never been a senior pastor. What do you think? And this expert said to him, that is the dumbest idea I have ever heard, Rick. If you do that, you will never be heard of again. You will disappear. 20 years later, he called Rick Warren back and he said, that was the dumbest advice I ever gave. I was wrong. He was an expert. How do you overcome giants in the way of the dreams God has for you? You do what David did. And let's close with these few. Here you go. Here's what you do. Remember how God has helped you in the past. Here's how you defeat the giants. And recall how God has helped me. Remember the time I thought I wouldn't make it. And guess what? You did. Remember the time you thought it was the end. It wasn't. Remember the time you were at the bottom and you thought you'd never get out again. You did. Remember when you thought you were all alone and you weren't. You remember how God has helped you, because God, here's what the Bible says, never changes. He never changes. And if it was true then, it will be true now. Verse 36. When everybody's telling me it can't do it, David said, in protecting my sheep, I've killed the lion and the bear. The Lord who delivered me from the teeth of that lion and the claws of that bear will surely now deliver me from this Philistine too. That's confidence. Remember what God has done. Remember how God has helped you in the past. Here's the second one. I use the tools God has given me now. I don't wait for something I don't have. And often we never pursue our dreams because we wait for something else to happen that may never happen. We wait for money to come in or an education to happen or the connections to be made. And we wait and we wait. And it's almost like we delegate to everybody else rather than taking action ourselves. You use the tools that you've got right now and you start. Ecclesiastes 11:4. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Don't wait for everything to be just right. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a porridge. It is not just right. It never will be. You get on with what you've got. Some people are just waiting for something to happen. And you're going to wait a long time if you keep doing that. Verse 38 and 40. Saul dressed David in his own armor. David said, I can't go out in that because I'm not used to them. He took them off. Instead, he chose 5 smooth stones. He says, I'm going to use what I'm used to. I'm going to use what I've got. It may not be perfect. It may not be everything that you think I need. But I'm going to just use what I've got and let's see what happens. Because I've also got God, remember. I've also got him. And when you start going after the dream that God has given you, some people are going to try and convince you to do it their way. You see Saul's armor syndrome everywhere, don't you? You've got to do it my way. If you're going to fight this guy, you've got to do it my way. So you need to train first, so you need to get good at this, and you need to do all that stuff. And when it works for one person or one business or one church, isn't that what happens? Everybody thinks, well, that's the way you do it, isn't it? How many church projects and schemes and policies have been floating around in the ether and it gets reported on, and then every church goes, we ought to do that, and it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because you're not them. And you're not where they are. And the people around you are not the same. Yet we think, oh, well, I've got to do it like they do it. Just use what you've got, where you are now. That will be enough. You don't have to go after the latest church trend or the latest business trend, because it might not work for you. Highly likely it won't, because you're different. God doesn't create clones. God made you to be you. You just need to use the tools that you've got. We're ending this Transform campaign, and by this is the day to start a new dream. This is a day to start. This is a good day to write in that book something that you believe God is telling you to be or to do. Start writing it down and go after it. And when everybody else is saying you can't do it, when there's discouragement, when there's doubt, trust God. Just with what you've got, and start now. Use the tools you've been given now. Here's the third one. Ignore the dream busters. The third thing he did was he ignored the dream busters. You must ignore them. David didn't get any encouragement. Have you noticed that? He didn't get a word of encouragement from anybody on that day. Saul didn't encourage him. His brothers didn't encourage him. His dad didn't encourage him. The Israelite army didn't encourage. Nobody said, hey, well done, David. Not a word. In fact, everything was the opposite of that. What did he do? What do you do when nobody encourages you to get on with what God has told you to do? This is what it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and gives you a hint about why David was such a successful leader and why he made such a difference in that country. When others were speaking against him, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, you know what, if nobody else is ever going to encourage me, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. That's where I'm going to get it from. Do you ever do that? If you're going after the dream, you're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself, because sometimes nobody else will. You have to encourage yourself in God. It's very different from positive thinking. You know what? There are some problems in life where it doesn't matter how positively you think, it's not going to help. It's not going to make a difference to the situation. You need to go deeper than that. And as Christians, you can. You can go beyond all the self-help books in Waterstones. In the deepest, darkest days of life, you need a bedrock of trust in God's grace, in God's love, in God's power, in God's sovereignty and his purposes for you and for your life. You need that as the bedrock. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord, because nobody else can give you that kind of encouragement. And let's do the last one. I expect God to help me for his glory. Here's the last way to defeat giants. This is what David did. This is what you must do after going after your dream. This is the faith factor right here. David runs onto the battlefield shouting, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Today, the Lord, not me, the Lord will conquer you, and the whole world will know that he is God. So this isn't about me, says David. This is about you, God. This is about what you want to do for your name and your reputation. Everyone will know that the Lord doesn't need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle. Do you ever view your life like that? This is God's battle, not just mine. It's a bit like your possessions. These are God's things, not mine. That changes how you live and how you treat those things. Imagine if you treat your life like that. My life is God's battle, not mine. He's going to be with me in it. He's going to help me. I'm not alone. It is his battle, not ours. It is his battle, not ours. And the Lord will give you to us, he said. What are you expecting God to do in your life? Are you expecting him to get involved? I think he wants to. He's your dad. He is your heavenly father, and he wants to be involved in his children's life. He wants to get involved in what you're doing. And here is the truth. God is doing exactly what you expect him to do at the moment. No more and no less. If not a lot is happening, let me tell you, it's probably connected to your level of expectancy. God will do no more or no less than what you expect. So if you're not asking him, if you're not praying, if you're not involved in saying, God, this is the dream, this is where it's got to go, and you're not asking him about that, why would he respond? The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. What are you expecting God to do in your life? I don't have to be the smartest person. I don't have to be the most experienced person on the planet. I don't have to have all the resources I need. I have the choice to trust God. That's what I have. I have a choice. Do I trust God? When I haven't got everything else, do I trust him? And do I expect him to work for his glory? And I think the truth is, most of us have no idea how much our unbelief can be limiting us from all that God has for us. Our unbelief often is the biggest barrier to doing anything or changing anything in our life. Oh, it can't be done. Who says? Does God say that? Would God say that in your life? Is your unbelief limiting you? Is it limiting somebody else? Is it limiting your wife? Is it limiting your husband? Is it limiting your child? Is it limiting your brother? Is it limiting your sister? Is it limiting your mum or your dad or your son or your daughter or your colleague? Don't hold them back when God has a dream for their life either. It's not your dream for them. It's God's dream for them. And it might mess up your plans a little bit. It might make mean you have to do something when they previously did it. But let them go. And let them pursue the dream that God has for them. You need to say, I'm not going to let anybody else's unbelief hold me back either. And I'm not going to let my unbelief hold anybody back around me. Wouldn't that be great if we did that for one another? Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of things in life we don't have control over, that I don't have control over. I didn't choose my natural abilities. I didn't choose where I would be born. I didn't choose my parents and the family from which I came from. I didn't choose my race or my gender. But I do get to choose how much I'm going to trust you. I get that choice. And it is that faith factor that will defeat giants of delay and discouragement and disapproval and doubt in my life. It is that faith that will do it. And if I say yes to you, you will take me on the greatest adventure of my life. And it doesn't matter how old I am today or how young I am today or my experience today. All my resources today. What matters is that I believe you when you say, follow me. And you'll take me on the greatest adventure of my life. And you've helped me and you've helped so many people in this room so many times in the past. Help us to believe you're the same God today. You haven't changed. You help me. And help us to use what we've got. what we have now, not what we don't have or worry about or wait for it, but use what we have now and start now. There is no perfect time and there is no thing as a perfect place. Just help me to use the tools I have now and help me to ignore those dream busters in my life. Help me to start every day with a time alone with you, built on the bedrock of your love and your power and your grace and your commitment to me. Help me to encourage myself in the Lord. And help me do all of this, not for my glory, but for yours. That the world will know that there is a God. Lord, so often we've been getting very tired because we've been fighting battles as if they're ours. Help me to realize they're yours. And you're involved. Father, thank you in advance for the giants that will fall and the dreams that will come for those who have faith in you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's close as we sing, shall we? Let's sing that God gives us a vision. That he gives us a vision of what you can be and what you can do with him. Let's do that together.